Recently, I had to undergo some testing on my heart. You see, my cardiologist saw something of concern and decided testing was necessary. Did you know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a divine cardiologist who tests your heart? Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. The testing that Paul is referring to here has to do with the character and conduct of his ministry. You see, his integrity was called into question by critics inside and outside the church in Thessalonica. He answers those charges in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. He said God had tested him and he had passed the test. Why is this important? It's important because integrity matters, conduct matters, character matters. One writer said this: a preacher and any other Christian should realize that his character is his most precious asset in doing the Lord's work. If we are to minister effectively in our culture, the motives behind our ministry and the manner in which we do ministry must reflect our commitment, not just to truth, but to biblical morality and integrity as well. Biblical character, if you will. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, Paul answers the slanderous rumors about him and his team. He pours out his heart for the ministry in these verses. In verses 1 through 6a, he talks about the motives behind his ministry. And in verses 6b to 12, he talks about the manner and models of his ministry. His motives were simply this: suffering didn't stop him. He was faithful in spite of opposition. He wasn't motivated by sinful goals. His motives were sincere. He wasn't trying to gain the praise of men, but acted with integrity. It's as if he were saying, if I were to paraphrase his answer, if I am a charlatan, why would I endure persecution? Why would I let you see me up close and personal? Why would I keep preaching a message that causes me pain? And if I was in it for myself, wouldn't I adjust my message to be more palatable? Well, in verses 1 to 2, Paul tells them that suffering didn't stop him. He was faithful in spite of opposition. We read, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." Paul refers to Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 40, where he and Silas had been beaten and thrown into prison. But out of that, the Philippian jailer came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he went to Thessalonica, where once again he was driven out. He suffered. He was insulted, but with the help of God, he continued to preach the gospel. Suffering didn't stop Paul. He was faithful in spite of opposition. In verses 3 and 4, Paul says he wasn't motivated by sinful goals. His motives were sincere, as one who would have to give an account to God. Verse 3, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts." Paul saw himself as a steward, one entrusted with the resources of another. God had entrusted him with the gospel. He saw himself as God's steward. In the handbook to leadership, they have a great description of a steward as of one who manages the possessions of another. They say this: we are all stewards of the resources, abilities, and opportunities that God has entrusted to our care, and each of us must one day give an account of the manner in which we have used them. The basis for reward is faithfulness. It is humbling to realize that nothing we are or possess is really our own. The time, talent, material possessions, and relationships we have been given are merely consigned to us by God for a few decades. To what degree are you conscious of God's ownership of everything which you call your own? Have you developed a stewardship mentality, the writers ask, a growing awareness that you will one day give an account of how you have used the trusts you have been granted? A great biblical example of a steward is that of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 to 6. Paul taught the concept of stewardship in numerous places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul writes this: now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And in chapter 4 and verse 7 of 1 Corinthians, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not? You see, God has entrusted talents to us. God has entrusted abilities to us to be used for His purpose, His will. And stewards will be called to account for their stewardship. The test of stewardship is not success, however. The test of stewardship, Paul tells us, is faithfulness. Thirdly, about Paul's motives in ministry, he tells us in verses 5 and 6 that he wasn't trying to gain the praise of men, but rather he was acting in integrity. Verse 5, you know we never used flattery, nor did we put up a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. You see, Paul did not adjust his message to tickle the ears of the hearers. One writer has said, to please men is a preacher's subtlest temptation. This temptation is seen in many ways. It may be to tone down on the moral standards set forth in the Bible, even to living a life in keeping with the mores of the age, or it may be to preach contrary to the clear teaching of the gospel as to God's redemptive purpose, work, and demands. The aim should be to please God, who tests the heart to see if it is genuine. There is a temptation to tone down the truth in our culture, the temptation to tone down the uniqueness of Christianity, the temptation to tone down the fact that Christ is the only way to God, the temptation to tone down the moral demands, the moral standards of the New Testament. Well, Paul talks about the motives behind his ministry in verses 1 to 6a. In 6b to 12, he talks about the manner and the models of his ministry. The manner of his ministry, the models for his ministry, was that of the home, that of mother and father, the gentleness and kindness of a mother, the consistency of life and good example of the father, the mother who nourishes her child, and the father who teaches his child. In verse 6b, Paul was not a burden to the Thessalonians. He says this: as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Paul was not a burden to the Thessalonians. The word burden could refer here to financial assistance, which Paul refused. He mentioned that in chapter 2 and verse 9. He mentions it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. It could refer to Paul's refusal to accept financial assistance, or it could refer to the proper exercise of apostolic authority. Oswald Chambers, in the very excellent book, Spiritual Leadership, writes the following: "The authority of a Christian leader must not be dictatorial, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, as Peter said in 1 Peter 5:3. An ambitious leader can easily degenerate into a petty tyrant with a domineering manner. Even a little authority is prone to turn the seemly walk into the offensive strut. No attitude could be less becoming for one who professes to be a servant of the Son of God, who humbled himself." In verse 7, Paul tells us the model for his ministry is that of a mother caring for her little children. When he uses that phrase in verse 7, he is referring to a nursing mother nourishing her child. As Dr. Tom Constable says, if a nursing mother doesn't feed herself, she cannot feed her baby. If she eats certain foods, her baby will get sick. Similarly, the spiritual diet of a parent Christian is vitally important to the health of a newer Christian. Paul likens his ministry to that of a mother, the gentleness of a mother, the kindness of a mother. A mother, the mother who nourishes, feeds her children, the mother who sacrificially loves her family. Well, in verses 10 to 12, Paul changes the model from mother to father. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Larry Richards says this: several of the church fathers pointed out that Paul likens himself to a nursing mother when he speaks of cherishing these believers, but to a father when he speaks of training them. As far as love is concerned, Paul is eager to wrap these young believers up in his arms. As far as nurture is concerned, Paul steps back and treats each individual with the respect due to a person who is a responsible individual. No matter how much we love others, we cannot baby them when it comes to nurture. Paul, in this passage, uses the example of the way parents care for their children as a model for his own ministry. In verses 7 to 9, he spoke of the gentleness of a mother nourishing her child, providing for her child's needs, who not only imparts life but makes sacrifices. In verses 10 to 12, he speaks of the guidance and instruction of a father, setting the right example, challenging, encouraging, and admonishing his children, setting the right goals before them. Paul sees these Thessalonian converts as his spiritual children. They are immature. They need guidance and instructing and correcting. Well, in verse 12, we find Paul's goal for these believers: encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul's goal for these believers is a worthy lifestyle, worthy of the God who saved them and brought them into his kingdom. God calls his children to holiness and obedience, to live lives worthy of God. We see that phrase in other places in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." In Colossians 1:10, Paul says this: May you live a life worthy of the Lord. May you please Him in every way. How do we please the Lord? Paul says, by growing in fruitfulness, growing in the knowledge of God, growing in endurance, growing in thankfulness. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is 3 John verse 4, where John says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. The scripture in a number of places calls believers to live lives worthy of God. God calls His children to holiness and obedience. Our conduct should reflect God's character and His standards. Integrity matters. Conduct matters. Character matters.